appreciate very much the opportunity that I have to be here with you tonight. I've enjoyed what Brother Melvin has brought to our attention and the good lesson that he's taught. And I hope that you'll pray for me in a special way as I stand before you tonight. I remember I was trying to think today how many years it had been since the first time that I ever came to Macedonia Church. And it's been about 40 years ago that I came to preach here the first time. Elder W.D. Howell was pastor here then, I believe. And this building didn't look nothing like it does now, I'm going to tell you. There wasn't any air conditioning in the building. And I was here at some kind of a meeting, and it was hot as blazes. I want to tell you. And everybody had a funeral home fan, if you remember what I'm talking about. But I remember that very well. There was an overflow crowd, and I had a good time, and I remember it very well. Periodically, I've come back over the years, but it's been some time since I've been here, and it's a pleasure for me to be here with Brother Melvin and Brother Will Martin. And I would concur with the statement that Brother Melvin made, that I think that you have been blessed of the Lord to have Brother Will to be here with you. And we surely pray for him, not only for him, but for all the others that serve God in a special way. It's always a privilege for me to see Brother Edwards, Sister Florine Cagle, too. Brother Edward is the only man left, I think, that was in my ordination 40 years ago. All the rest of them are dead and going on to be of the Lord now. Maybe another one, I'd have to look. But Brother Edward was there, and Brother Ray Wagner at the same time. And I've always esteemed Brother Edward so very highly, and been in his Sister Florine's home on numbers of occasions. And I'm just always happy to see him and pray the Lord's blessings on him. And I could go on and on with all that, but we're not here to talk about that, but I hope that you'll pray for me while I stand before you tonight. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18 says, behold Israel after the flesh. Now, what that simply means is that if we'll look at what happened to national Israel from a fleshly standpoint, then we can derive a great lesson for spiritual Israel from a spiritual standpoint. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, the Bible tells us, and Paul reflects back on the time when Israel murmured against God in the wilderness, and were destroyed of the serpents and of the destroyer. And the Bible says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition. Now if you'll study about what the word in sample means, it comes from a word that means statue or scar. Now I want you to remember that. Because if you look at a statue, if you go to my office at the courthouse in Fort Payne, you'll go by a statue of a Confederate soldier in the park of Fort Payne, at Fort Payne. And what I do when I go by that statue there of the Confederate soldier in the park at Fort Payne, it causes me to remember. That's what that statue's there for, is that we might be stirred to a remembrance. I've got a scar on my knee. I'll show it to you if you want to see it after the service is over with. That I got when I was about 8 years old, which has been a little over 50 years ago. And that scar, every time I see it, I remember where I got it and why it's there. Now, the Bible says all these things happen to them for in samples. And when we look at those actions, when we look at those in samples, like that scar, we remember what the lesson is. Now, when the Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Now, any time you read the term Scripture in the New Testament, it has reference to Old Testament writings. All right, the Bible tells me, and listen now in John chapter 5, verse 39. This is the words of Jesus. He said to those folks that were there, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying that in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Now, the Scripture didn't foresee anything, but it was a declaration. The Scripture foretelling. The Scripture foretold that God would justify the heathen through faith. And because of that, that great promise made to Abraham is reflected on again when they understood what the Scriptures foretold. All right, now in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and about verse 15, the Bible talks about Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says this, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And of course, again, he's having reference to Old Testament Scriptures. In Romans chapter 9, verse 17, the Bible says, the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Now, Scripture didn't say anything to Pharaoh, but God did. And Paul equated what the Scripture said with what God said. The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. That's what the Scripture tells us. You read it back over in the Old Testament Scripture. Now, I've said all that to say this, that the New Testament is a wonderful unfolding of what was in the Old Testament. One has rightly said, and I'll borrow this statement from somebody, that in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed, and in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. Amen? All right, now, I had a college teacher tell me one day that she believed in what was said in the New Testament, but didn't believe what was said in the Old Testament. Old Testament stories were allegories. They were just some kind of figure. They were some kind of story that might be mentioned for a good lesson. My friend, I want to tell you right now, I believe that there was an actual fish that swallowed a real man, and for 3 days and three nights, that actual fish kept that actual man in his belly, and at the appointed time, that fish spit him out on dry ground, and Jesus believed that too.
Amen.
He believed that too. Now, if you doubt that, he said he did. He said, for as Jonah lay in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man lay in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Tear this temple down, I'll raise it again in 3 days. And he talked about his resurrection. And they were so blind and so ignorant about what Jesus taught. They said, why, how can these things be? They even said, never man spake like this man. And that was true. They never heard that before.
Right.
Never man spake like this man. And so these things that are written in the Scripture, you understand that even when old brother Philip began to preach in the 8th chapter of Acts to that eunuch, you know what the Bible said? That he began at that same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Had some of our people tell me one time, you can't preach the gospel out of the Old Testament. But I want to tell you right now, if that's the case, Philip made a flop, didn't he? That's where he preached it from. The only place you had to preach it from, and the Bible says this, he began at that same scripture. Where? In Isaiah 53.
Amen.
And he preached unto him Jesus.
Amen.
And as he preached unto him Jesus, evidently the great revelation of truth caused this man to be obedient to the command of the gospel.
Amen.
All right, now, I have to make a long story short, and that's hard to do, but I'll let you go here before about 10 o'clock. Amen. I'll let you go before 10 o'clock. Now, Jesus himself, during the days of his personal ministry, spoke from the first five books of Moses. He used texts from every one of the first five books. Now, in the book of Numbers, and I'm just going to use one of them very briefly tonight, but if you'll turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 14, you'll find that Jesus used what happened to national Israel to teach a great lesson in the New Testament. In John 3 and 14, the Bible says this, "For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, Jesus thought what happened to them over there in Numbers 21 was so important, he said this, he said that just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. All right? Go with me about John chapter 8, beginning with verse 28. Listen now what he said. "Then Jesus said unto them, he says, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he." Go into John chapter 12, about verse 31, I think it is. Listen to it again here. In John 12, about verse 31, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So there's not any doubt in our mind what this lifting up was right here. This he spake concerning what death he should die. All right, now, Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so, in like manner, must the Son of Man be lifted up. All right, going back to Numbers 21 now. In Numbers 21, listen now, beginning with about verse 4. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." I've got a sermon I preach about discouragement. I don't know how many of you here tonight are discouraged. Some of you may be to some degree greater than others, but I'm going to tell you, I guarantee you that somebody here tonight, some of you here tonight that are discouraged about something in some way. Today, we live in a time when people began to be discouraged about problems that they have, and oftentimes the depression becomes so great and so vivid that not too long ago I know a friend of mine, because of financial circumstances, took his own life. You hear about that all the time. But he got so discouraged and so depressed because of the way that he took his life. Well, this is similar to what took place right here. The people began to encompass and go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now listen to what happened. "And the people spake against God and against Moses." Now, brother, it was bad enough to speak against God's man, but it is worse to speak against God. Amen? They not only spoke against Moses, but they spoke against God. They spoke against Elohim. Do you understand that? The word, listen, I appreciate what the brother said. The word Elohim is a uniplural noun. It signifies a unity in plurality. That God is not a unit singular, but God is a unity plural.
Amen.
All right, now notice here. They began to speak against God. And the Bible says this. They began to speak against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loathes or despises this light bread. Now notice what takes place. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now why was it that God sent fiery serpents? I did study about that one time. They called them fiery serpents for this reason, that the venom that was injected from the fangs of these serpents sent a fiery sensation before death through these people, and as they were bitten by these poisonous serpents, they died like flies there in the wilderness. They began to see themselves falling down, dying literally before the eyes of their families. They began to see what the rebellion of them against God brought on them. You remember one time, about the 16th chapter of Numbers, when three men named Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they rebelled against God, and they said, well, how do we know that Moses is the real man they ought to be? You know what God said? God said this. He said, Moses, you get away from them, because he said, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to open up the earth and swallow them up. The first earthquake you ever read of right there is a new thing. God swallowed them up right back there. And before a plague got over with, and I don't have time to do all that, but 14,950 died because of their rebellion against God. And you notice what takes place here. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, get the picture. I want to put it in the right kind of frame now. You know, sometimes you get a picture, but it doesn't look right till you put it in the right kind of frame. So here we're going to put it down in the right kind of frame for you. Here are people dying like flies on the right hand and on the left. They've rebelled against God. God sends fire to surface among the people. And now, these people begin to see that, and listen now, they come to Moses. And they says, pray for us. Pray for us. You know, I've said this a lot of times. God's people are kind of like tea bags. You don't know what's on the inside till they get hot water. Amen? That's right. Well, they get hot water. You understand me? Amen? Y'all have that? Let's get with it now. Now, they're hot water. Now, they come to Moses. And now they said, we've sinned and we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Now, well, here's what we want you to do. Pray to the Lord that he take away these serpents from us. And if I'd have been Moses, you know what I'd have said? You've made your bed, now you lay in. You've cursed me, you've cursed God. You've rebelled against everything that God blessed you with. And now you've come to me after you see the error of your way. And now you want me to pray for you and have God to take away all these serpents. You know, I'm glad I'm not God. I would have zapped them a long time ago. But you know what? Moses has a great deal more compassion than I've got. The Bible says that Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, now, get the picture now. Make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now don't go away from here and forget this. It didn't do those that weren't bitten one bit of good to look, did it? Not one bit. This was for the benefit of the bitten. And when he looked upon what? That serpent that was lifted up on a pole, he shall live. Now listen, and Moses made a serpent of brass. Why didn't he make a serpent of silver? Why didn't he make a serpent of gold? They had gold and silver in the construction of the tabernacle. But he particularly told him to make it out of brass. Because brass is the only metal that typified the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brass is an alloy metal. It is made up of two components. One is zinc and the other is copper. One is highly perishable and the other is highly non-perishable. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he was made up of two natures. He had a nature that could die and did die, and yet he was the eternal God manifest in the flesh. Amen? That's right. Don't let anybody ever stand up here and tell you that Jesus Christ was half God and half man, because that's not so. He was all God and all man. All God and all man. And that is why the brass was used. It typified of the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now listen to this. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if any man any serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Say, you know what? The remedy looked almost like the cause of the sickness, didn't it? It really did. The remedy looked almost like the cause of the sickness. Now, this is a doctrinal lesson in this. If I can prove that the lifting up of this serpent on the pole benefited all mankind in that day, then I can prove that the lifting up of Jesus Christ on the cross benefited all mankind in his day. All right? Now, you can't get around that. The English language won't let you. Why? Because Jesus said, "For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." All right? Did the lifting up of that serpent in the wilderness benefit all men?
No.
Well, you got more sense than that. It didn't even benefit all of Israel, did it? But it only benefited those of Israel who were bitten.
Amen.
Only benefited those who were bitten. Do you know what today? Now, I can't lift Jesus up on the cross today. I'm not back there. By faith, I can see it to some degree. But you know how Jesus is lifted up today? In the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
The preaching of the gospel is what lifts the Lord up today. Today, when we lift up Jesus Christ, I don't care where you start or where you wind up, but you know what? Jesus Christ must be the central theme of every gospel message.
Amen.
Paul said it like this. He said, "I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You see, in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, he makes that very plain. He says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Man asked me one time, he said, "Do you read Greek?" I said, "Man, I don't even read Greek, much less read Greek." But he thought somehow or another that if we could read Greek, that it'd really be some kind of fantastic thing. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm envious if anybody can read Greek. I'd like to be able to do that, but I don't have that ability. But I want to tell you one thing, my friend. In the preaching of the gospel, I maintain today that there is a simplicity that must be centered around the once crucified and risen Redeemer.
Amen.
Must be that. That must be the lifting up of Jesus Christ. Now, there's the lifting up. Now, our Arminian friends will say that if the gospel is not preached, and where the gospel is not preached, then no salvation is procured. Now, I'm not misrepresenting them. That's exactly what they believe. They'll tell you that salvation by grace, but if the gospel is not preached, then no one can be saved, for the gospel is the means by which God calls men to eternal life. Brother, if that's the case, I've missed something along the line. Now, there ain't nobody believes in preaching the gospel anymore than I do. I travel 50,000 miles a year trying to preach the gospel in my weak way. I really have, you know. And I enjoy it. You know, when the Lord blessed me to preach, I'd just soon hear me as anybody, Brother Edward. That's right. That's right. I'd just soon hear me as anybody. And I know you know what I'm talking about. But I understand this today, my friend, today, as lovely as the gospel is, as great as the gospel is, let me tell you today, if there is never another gospel sermon preached, the Lord will still save His people.
Amen.
The Lord will still save His people from their sins.
Amen.
Thank God for that today. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me. You see, the gospel is not a proposition, but it is a testimony. A testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Scriptures bears out. That the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up just as that serpent was lifted up. And when our Lord was lifted up on the cross, let me tell you right now, and said that it was finished. Everything that God had purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world had come to a culmination in that man Christ Jesus that was there on the cross. And as they looked up there at him, and those that were there saw that bleeding Savior, I want to tell you right now, his hour had come. His hour had come. Now, seven times in the book of John, you'll read where the Bible said, Jesus said, mine hour is not yet come. But in John chapter 17 and verse 2, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Now, you can call me a fatalist or whatever you want to call me. I don't believe that he died 1 minute sooner or 1 minute later than God intended it to be. Amen. Thank you. Let me tell you today, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I glorify thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. I'll tell you right now, today, the other day I was preaching a funeral over at Henry, Alabama. The man got up before me, and I wrote about him the other day. He said, look, brother, he said, heaven is not a place. Heaven's just a state of mind. Let me tell you right now today, brother, I believe that heaven is just as real a place as Cartersville, Georgia.
Amen.
Just as real. I believe there's a place called hell that's just as real as Cartersville, Georgia. That's right. I'll tell you, Jesus didn't come down from a state of mind, did he?
No.
John chapter 6 and verse 38 and 39, Jesus said, I came down from where? State of mind? No. I came down from heaven. Not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that you sent me. Of all that he's given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Somebody said, Paul and Peter's the only one that taught election. Brother, Jesus taught election. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. He said this. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, let me tell you right now, when Jesus is lifted up in the preaching of the gospel, I'll tell you it's a grand time. It's a grand time for us. I remember one time, and you listen, Brother Edward, I can't remember a time. I remember hearing him preach when I was a little boy. But I want to tell you right now that I remember, you know, going to church, and I just thought way back yonder when Mom and Daddy carried me to church on Saturday. Listen, the churches I serve, we still have church on Saturday. I don't know whether y'all do or not. We still have church on Saturday. But I just thought, when I was about 7 or 8 years old, if I can just get away from this bunch having to go to church on Saturday, I'll never be back no more. Never be back no more. There's a lot of things 7 or 8 year old boys do besides going to meeting on Saturday. Amen. Thank you. That's boys. Amen. But you know, there was an old brother came to church one day. He looked like everything but a preacher, Brother Kevin. I mean, he had a long nose and a long arm, the bald head and all that kind of thing. You know, he looked about like I do now. And I drove up on the ground, and I just thought, oh, Lord, there he is. We here all day again. That's funny. I mean, you know, I just dreaded to see him. But you know, I'll tell you, he got up, and the Lord began to bless him to preach, and the longer he preached, the better looking he got. You know, the Lord, he lifted the Lord Jesus up in the preaching of the gospel. And that day, as a 9-year-old boy, I walked down the aisle, and there, I didn't give my heart to the Lord. That's not the reason I was there. But I'll tell you one thing, God has done something in me sometime before that, and I don't know when. I can't remember a time when I didn't believe in Christ. I can't remember a time when I didn't love the Lord. But I remember that day the gospel made sense to me.
Amen.
I remember when the gospel made sense to me, when Jesus was lifted up in the preaching of the gospel. And I'll tell you today that when he began to preach, heaven came down and joy filled our souls. You know, you could drive up on the ground then. We sang out of a little old hymn book called the Lord Hymn Book, and you could drive up on the ground sounds, and we didn't have any air conditioning in the house, and it sang so slow, you could have a week's meeting while it's singing a song. And I can look back on that now, and I think, oh, what a good time that was. But you know, I thought, I don't know what it is, I don't know what's wrong, but I know that there's something in my heart and soul that I want to be a part. Whatever they've got, I want some of it. I'll tell you today, I love it more today than I ever have. I really do. Yes, sir, after 40 years of preaching, I'll tell you, I'm still not tired. I'm not ready to give up yet. Brother Edward's been close to preaching close 60 years, if not a little better. Now, I'll tell you right now, when the Lord blesses him to preach, I just send him to hear me. That's right. But I want to tell you one thing. Brother, that when the Lord is lifted up in the preaching of the gospel, and the Lord himself blesses me and blesses you, when both of them comes together, both of them have a good time.
Right.
Yes, sir. That's the difference in what we believe and rejoice in the gospel of Christ and what the world has to offer. Now, I want to tell you something today. I'm afraid sometimes that in the very best you can do, trying to keep things out, sometimes, you know, things filter in. It really does. But let me tell you right now, that a man told me one time, he said, Brother Rick, if we don't give some of these young people a job, we can't keep them. Let me tell you something, brother. If the truth don't keep them, do you hear me? If the truth don't keep them, you don't need them.
Amen.
Thank you. If you can get them with a hamburger, somebody else can get them with a hot dog.
Amen.
You hear me? And I maintain today that if the gospel is preached in power and in demonstration of the Spirit of God, and Jesus Christ is lifted up in the preaching of the gospel, and we together can be bound by the cords of God's divine love, I'll tell you, it's a joyous time in the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ began to teach that throughout all his earthly ministry.
Amen.
And today, the preaching of the gospel. Now, the church can exist without singing. It did for hundreds of years. Church existed without singing for hundreds of years. I taught singing schools in about 4 states. I like it good as anybody, better than most. But I want to tell you one thing. The church can exist without singing. But the church cannot exist apart from the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
It cannot exist. And if Jesus Christ is not lifted up in the preaching of the gospel that is preached is not a gospel. But the gospel is the lifting up of the Son of God. And when that is done, I want to tell you right now, I believe that for those who have been born by God's divine grace, that there is a literal stirring. I believe the gospel will do something for you. I do. I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't drive back to Fort Payne in the morning and come back tomorrow night and drive and do all you do, these brothers, do all. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't do all that I do, or they wouldn't do all that they do. The gospel does something for you. It really does. Now, it doesn't give you eternal life. But I want to tell you what it does do. It stirs you to a greater service in the Lord's kingdom. It stirs you to that. Stir up. You know, that's what the Bible tells us. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Stir it up. I've got a terrible thing. I've got a terrible habit of not finishing jobs. I start something, get all into it, and somehow or another I just don't ever get it done. I've got things around my house right now. My wife told me the other day, said, I wish you'd finish this job. I've got a bunch of stuff out in my garage. Stuff. Y'all got any stuff? Amen. You know, that's Bible. You know, David told those folks, said, stand by your stuff. I got a lot of stuff out there in my garage. She wants to throw something away. I said, well, I don't want to keep that. She said, you got more stuff out here than you need. I got stuff everywhere. I went to look at some paint the other day, and she wanted me to paint something. And so I looked at the paint, and it had all settled to the bottom. The color, the pigment, had settled to the bottom. Now, the paint was still good, But you know what I had to do? I had to stir it up. And God's children sometimes began to murmur and complain because of the discouragements of the way. And God has a way of stirring us up. Amen. God has a way of doing that. And He's got a perfect record at it. A perfect record of stirring us up. He did that to Jonah, didn't He?
Yes.
You know, the Lord prepared a wind. The Lord prepared a fish. The Lord prepared a worm. Look at all those things that the Lord prepared over there. Every one of them. The Lord prepared. And I'll tell you this today, my friend, that God Almighty has got a way of stirring you up and making you a fit subject for His kingdom. Making you a vessel that is fit to serve the Lord. I'm not near done, but I've got to quit. And I want to tell you this today, you young folks that are getting eight preach to you, man. Now give me one lick and I'll be gone in a little bit. Some of you young folks that are here tonight think you're bulletproof. You know that? That's right. You think you're bulletproof. You hear it when you go to school or maybe do a job that you're just passing through here one time. You live it up. You sow your wild oats. You do what all you want to do, because if you don't look out for yourself, nobody else will. If you need to do it right now, have a big time doing it. Let me tell you right now, that's a lie out of hell.
You mean right.
Hear me? That's right. I'll tell you, this world is no friend to grace. Don't you forget. This world offers you things, and when it offers you something, don't you ever forget it's got some strings attached to it. Today, we live in a hell-raising generation that just anything's all right. Doesn't make any difference. You go your own way. Just do what you want to. Anything's all right. Doesn't make any difference. I want to tell you right now, anything is not all right. Anything is not all right. It wasn't all right in God's plan. You see what God did? What those folks did over there angered God. Angered God. And God sent fiery servants. And you know what? God got their attention. God got their... How did He do it? By sending those fiery serpents, and much people of Israel died. But in all of that wrath, mercy raised its head, didn't it? Here's the remedy. There was the problem, but there was a remedy. You take that serpent, make it out of brass, and set it on a pole. And when he looks, when that man that's bitten looks on it. Now this is what I call salvation in a look. Deliverance in a look. Brother, I want to tell you right now, that they did over there didn't make heaven one bit brighter. But it saved them right then, didn't it? Saved them right then. Now I believe there's a salvation in heaven that Jesus Christ procured that not all the devils in hell and lawyers in Texas can't change, brother. That's right. You know, I got to tell you this. We laid a lawyer friend of mine to rest the other day. He was a circuit judge, a great friend of mine for many years. And he said, when he first started his practice, he said he didn't have one client. He said there wasn't one telephone in Fort Payne, Alabama, but his. And it wasn't hooked up. He said, I thought I'd done so well that he said, I just wanted to set my telephone on my desk, and when people passed by, they thought I was the greatest thing in the world. He said, I didn't even have a client and an unhooked telephone sitting on my desk. He said, there's a gentleman walked in there one day, and he said, I saw him coming. He said, I picked up the telephone and just went to talk, and he said, I wanted to impress him so bad. He said, he walked in, stood at the door, and he said, sir, I'm busy right now, but I'll be with you in just a minute. He went on talking on the telephone, and he hung up the phone finally and said, he's talking to this man, like he's talking to this lady. He says, ma'am, said, my schedule is just so full, I just can't take your case. It'd be sometime next year before I could do it. But he said, I'll call you just quick as can. He hung up the phone. He looked at that phone. Said, can I help you, sir? He said, yes, sir. I'm the telephone man. I'm here to hook up the telephone. Lee Kide Traynor. We laid him to rest. He was a great man, a great judge, and a great attorney. But I want to tell you something, my friend, that we have something in Jesus Christ that you will not and cannot lose.
That's right.
But there are some things that God's children can lose.
That's right.
Hear me? All right, listen to this. I'll close with this. We'll wind it up. What shall it profit a man, my brother, if he gain the whole world and lose a soul. You believe you lose something? Well, you know you can't. You can't lose eternal life, but I won't tell you what you can lose. You can lose some joy and happiness right now. Children of God over there were discouraged because of the way. They rebelled against God. They spoke against God. They spoke against Moses. And yet, God sent fiery serpents among them, got their attention, and now the repentance comes. We sinned against God. We sinned against you. Now pray for us. And Moses prayed for the people. God heard his prayer. Here's the remedy. He that's bitten, let him look. There's deliverance in that look. And I'll tell you today, my friend, when Jesus Christ is lifted up on the cross, if you can see him for what he really is, if you can understand what he really did, I tell you there's still a deliverance in his part right here and right now. Amen?
Amen.
Thank God for that precious promise.
Yes, right.
And I hope today that through all of these that you can see and understand that there is a timely deliverance for God's people right here and right now that's separate and apart from that eternal work that Jesus did. And today may God bless us to lift him up in the preaching of the gospel and in doing so that we who have been bitten may look upon him and there have that great deliverance in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who both died, rose, and revived, that he might be God of the dead and of the living. Thank you, and may God bless you, my friend.